Welcome to the broadcast of Alive and Remain Ministries. Please stay tuned after the message to find out how you can order a copy and learn more information about this dynamic ministry. Now, here's your host, Pastor John Massey Jr.
Brothers and sisters, I urge you to take notes, write the scriptures down, because the Bible says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Now, let me preface my remarks by saying this before we get into the Word of God. It's important that you understand, I don't have any problems with commentaries. I have, I would have maybe 20 or 30 commentaries. They are only used as a reference after the Word of God has been revealed, or if something that is in question, or if there seems to be a contradiction, if there's ambiguity. But to sit down and read a commentary from go to the end is nothing more than just embracing a lot of fluff and someone else's opinion. In fact, anyone can write a commentary. Just because it's called a commentary doesn't suggest about the quality of it, of the contents thereof. So I urge you to be careful in studying commentaries, because there are so many, there are hundreds of commentaries out there. That's why I put immense emphasis on the Bible. Read the Bible. Read the Bible. And the Lord tells us about this. He says, search the scriptures in John 5 and 39. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. So I urge you again, study the Word of God. Now, before I even get into this third segment of spiritual abuse, and this is not intended to humiliate anyone or to pass judgment on everyone. I am merely trying to reveal what the Word of God has to say. The first point I want to make is, when I teach the Word of God, or when anyone teaches the Word of God, it should be from a standard rule. It should be what would be the norm. It would be the standard of the Bible. Teaching the Bible addresses what we call the exception to the rule. And I can show you that there is an exception to the rule, but that judgment and that discretion comes from God. That's a judgment that comes from God. Concerning those that you know are in teaching heresies and those that are teaching false doctrines, this does not apply to them. This, what we're teaching, is applicable to as though everything was normal. But the Bible does address abnormalities. When there are abnormalities, the Bible addresses this. I'm not trying to address that. That simply means I haven't changed my position on prosperity, or should I say the Bible's position on prosperity and about filthy lucre. That stands as the same. I am trying to present a thesis for those pastors and believers that actually believe that their church is in the truth, and they're being bombarded, they're being attacked with this philosophical position, and it's really a philosophical thesis about spiritual abuse. And I'm giving you some biblical ammunition to refute that. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination, and bringing into subjection every thought to the obedience of Christ. So that's what I'm really talking about. I'm not talking about the exception to the rule. I am talking about the rule or the norm. It is so important that we understand this concept biblically. Jesus expressed many times, and he taught, he exemplified unity. The Bible says, oh, how good and how pleasant is it for brethren to dwell together in unity. The Bible says, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men, including the brethren in the church. Division. Division in the churches will occur. It is not the normal way of God resolving issues. There are only a few occasions in the Bible where God used division. He divided, he orchestrated, he inspired it. Well, today, when you have in excess of 30,000 Christian denominations and all variant forms of Christianity, that's what you call fragmentation. The body is fragmented and is fractionalized. Now, why is God dividing the body like that when it's very plainly taught that the Bible says, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder? Someone will immediately say, well, that's talking about marriage. Brothers and sisters, you don't understand. That is a principle. And what is a principle? A principle is a governing law. It means it's applicable wherever it is necessary. It's a principle. It's a principle. Let's take, for instance, let's deal with some of the controversial issues here. Some believe that you wear jewelry. Some believe that you don't wear jewelry. Some believe that you can go to movies. Some believe that you can't go to movies. Some believe that you can dress provocative, and some believe you can't dress provocative. Some believe that you can marry only once. Some believe that you can marry more than once. Well, the Bible did not itemize everything that was going to occur in every decade, in every century, in every millennium, that was impossible. Smoking marijuana, some of the things that we do today, it was impossible for the last it was not practical for the last 2,000 years to itemize everything, every vice, every social ill in the Bible. If that was the case, we would have hundreds of volumes of books carrying around with a lot of do's and don'ts. So how does God address that? With principles. What are principles again? They are governing laws. So when the Bible says what God has joined together, let not man put asunder, that just wasn't applicable to a man and wife. That's a principle. That's a governing law. If God puts a church together, what man has a right to divide it? So, I mean, we can go on and go on and go on and go on. So that's important that you understand that. What you must remember today, we're living in what is known as the Laodicene era. That is in the third chapter of Revelations. It is the seventh church that is mentioned of the seven churches in the book of Revelations. And it says there that you're not cold nor you're not hot, you're lukewarm. Now, when we're talking about lukewarm, we're talking about there are no distinguishing factors or indicators that you are cold or you are hot. It means that you have compromised. So one of the signs that we're looking for today in the church, has the church compromised? Compromise means that it's indistinguishable. It means it's the gray area. It also means that it is ambiguity. Ambiguity simply means, well, I don't know. It could be this. It could be that. It's supposition. It lends way to theory. Now, the Lord defines everything in two aspects, and we're going to address those two aspects momentarily. Number one, I always tell everyone, if you want to have the proper biblical meaning, you must go back to the law of first mentions or the origins of when something happened or occurred or mentioned. Well, let's go back to Adam and Eve. Let's go back to Adam when God created Adam in the second chapter of Genesis and said, the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Bible said the Lord God took the man, the Lord planted a garden, and the man that he had made, he put him in the Garden of Eden. And there was where we become free, what they call free moral agents, let's say free agents to make a choice. There were two trees in the midst of the garden. There was a tree of life, and there was a tree of the knowledge of good and evil, just two. God did not want a spiritual robot. He wanted mankind to make a choice. It was Adam's choice to either to partake of the tree that he was given permission to eat, and that is to live forever. Most people say, well, Adam was born eternally. No. It was yet to be decided. That's why you had the tree of life. And then you had the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, let me explain this again about eternal life. Yes, once the soul was created, you're going to live somewhere. But the choice was where you were going to live, as I correct myself, where you're going to live for that eternity. After we leave here, we expire here out of this life. As James said, our life is nothing more than a vapor. I'm hoping everyone follow me. This is the Live and Remain Ministries. This is Pastor Massey, your host, preacher, and teacher. Now, there was another tree called the knowledge of good and evil. When Adam willfully, now remember, it was not the devil that tricked Adam. Adam willfully disobeyed God. That's sin. Sin is willful disobedience. Eve was deceived. The Bible says the woman was in transgression, not Adam. Adam was not deceived. He did it to please his wife. He compromised. Well, what happened on this tree? It was the tree of the knowledge and good, the knowledge of good and evil. So God defines and categorizes everything as good or as evil. You're cold or you're hot. That's why the Bible says, let everything be yea. Let your yeas be yeas, Jesus said, and your nays be nays. There's no compromise. There's no ambiguity. You are saved or you are a sinner. You are a male or you are a female. It is darkness or it is light. It is day or it is night. It is cold or it is hot. It's up, it's down. Everything is clearly defined from God's perspective. Philosophically, psychologically, we try to change that perspective into what is called ambiguity. I don't know, such things as how I feel. And we know our feelings are fickle. That's why God doesn't base anything on our feelings. Everything is based on the word of God. The word of God is not fickle, but our feelings are fickle. You know what determines how we feel? It's how we think. Now, here we go again. Everything is defined as yay and nay. There are two types of mind in the church. Believe it or not. In Romans 8 and 6, it says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Brothers and sisters, everybody in the church, you're either carnal minded or you're spiritual minded. There's no in between. Now, if you're in between, that's called that lukewarm area of the area of ambiguity. It's not yea or it's not nay. Look what it says in the third chapter of Revelation. God says, because you're not cold nor hot, he said, I would that you were cold and hot. So then because you are lukewarm, the Lord says, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Well, who was the Lord talking to? The church. He's talking about the church. God is talking about his resolve for the church. Now, if God spits you out of his mouth. Now, something spit is something that we discard. Because it's not palatable to our body and our appetite. It's like refuge. And once you spit it out, you don't take it up again. This is the warning to the church. Well, we're living in the day of the Laodicean, which really translates literally into will of the people. Everybody doing their own things. Is this new? No. Solomon says there's no new thing under the sun. Back in Judges chapter 17, the Bible says in 17:6, I believe it is, in those days, there was no king in Israel, authority, rule, dominance. But every man did that which was right in his own eyes. That's called anarchy. Anarchy is the absence of order. It's confusion. It's disorder. There weren't any cohesive principles. There wasn't a common standard of purpose. It was anarchy. So in Judges 17:6, they had anarchy, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Well, it's coming back around again. And this has reemerged again during the 60s. It was called situational ethics. Say, look, there's no right or wrong. Nothing is holy or unholy. Nothing is black. Nothing is white. Say, whatever particular situation you're in, whatever your values or your morals tell you to do, you do it. That's called situational ethics. So what has the devil done? He has cleverly and shrewdly incorporated that doctrine into the church. that doctrine of anarchy and every man doing that which is right in his own eyesight. Why? Because it divides, it fragments, and it fractionalizes the body. What does the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ have to say about division? He says, a house divided against itself cannot stand. Every kingdom divided itself is brought against desolation. So what the devil has done is, if you can't beat him, you join him. He has come on the inside of the church. In fact, Paul warned that after he was gone, that grievous wolves shall enter into the church, not sparing the flock. Well, this is what has occurred. The Lord tried to warn us about the false apostles that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Well, how do we have over 30,000 Christian denominations? Fragmentation. Fractionalized. It's called division. Everybody has a revelation. Everybody has a special call. And you have to be careful about these preachers. Now listen, all the preachers are not malicious. Many of them are just mimicking what is popular. There are certain fads that are in the world that the world embraces and even the church embraces. And there are certain Christian fads that Christians embrace. And when we're talking about these fads, one of the things that we don't understand is a fad is exactly a fad. So there are certain cool things that they say in the church. Everything, it really started back in late 60s, I think, and it gained momentum in the 70s as more preachers were aired through the media. And this thing here is always turning to your neighbor. Tell your neighbor this, tell your neighbor that. Well, it's all right to do it once in a while, but the trend is just out of control. When a preacher loses his place or his thought is gone, he uses these, he or she uses what I call fill-ins. You have to have something to say. So if you're stuck and you've got to get the people going emotionally, you've got to tell them to tell them. Do it once in a while. But you can't do it 350 times during every service. Neighbor, 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 neighbor. No, preacher. The sheep are not supposed to be talking to each other. The shepherd is supposed to be talking to the sheep. Remember, the faith doesn't come by you telling your neighbor anything. The Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can he preach except he be sent? So telling your neighbor something doesn't build your faith. It just merely infuses your emotions. If you want to live off your emotions, it has no spiritual relevancy whatsoever. And then many people participate in that drama is because they feel awkward that if they don't say something or respond to their neighbor, then they're not spiritual. Now that's what I call a fad. And the other fad that they have now, get your stuff back from the devil. And, you know, I have immense problems with that. You know why, brothers and sisters? Because it has no premise in the Bible. If you were to turn to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 18, and I'm trying to get to the spiritual abuse, but I feel led to continue to lay this foundation for you. My friends, in verse number 36, Jesus answered and said, my kingdom is not of this world. Now, either this is literal or it's not literal. Jesus is saying that my kingdom is not of this world. Now, the question is, do we believe that the Lord was saying that? Does he know what he's talking about when he says that my kingdom is not of this world? We preachers with this fad is teaching everybody to get their stuff back from the devil. Wait a minute. The Lord said, this, the world, this, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not from thence. What is the Lord talking about? That they're putting this emphasis on getting your things back. If you turn with me to the gospel, Luke chapter 17, please observe, write these scriptures down. Verse 20, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees, when the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here, or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is within you. So how do you get your stuff back from the kingdom of the devil when the Bible tells us that John the Baptist and Jesus and all the apostles put emphasis on the kingdom of the heaven or the kingdom of God? In fact, Jesus said, except the man is born of the water and the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God is within us. It is not anything that is external. It goes on, my brothers and sisters, and tell us, I think it's in Thessalonians, about our affections. We can't have these cravings and these lustings for things here that are on the earth. The Bible's very, very clear where our attention should be. And the Bible says, set your affections where? On things above in Colossians chapter 3 and 1. This is Alive and Remain Ministries. This is your host, Pastor Massey, speaking. Verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which above, not the earth. This is Bible, my brothers and sisters. Seek those things which above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not things on the earth, because where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. So when you're promoting getting your stuff back here and your desires wrapped up in the world, this is where your world, this is where your heart is. And remember, there's only two types of mind. It's the spiritual mind and it's the carnal mind. The carnal mind is attracted to the spiritual things. The spiritual mind is attracted to the spiritual things. Everybody is defined as yay or nay. There is no ambiguity. And I suggest to my listening audience that you write, call in for my notes about ambiguity and about yay and nay and about comparative judgment. You need to know this. And I'm sure, friends, my believers, the things that I'm showing you today, rarely will you hear them. I'm not the only one teaching you. There are others, but we're in pockets. We don't have the platform. God has not opened that door yet. Note I said, God has not opened that door yet for this type of preaching. One of the reasons is because most believers don't want to hear this. The Bible says they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears and will turn their ears from hearing the truth. And so when you look at most of what you call the flagship ministries, if you please, it is because their teachers want a particular type of teaching that will satisfy the itching that is in their air. This is why that's in their air. This is why the Lord said, only a few there be that are going to find it. Note, my friends, whenever a teacher gives you so many variations of scriptures, it is easy to extract some scriptures and refute what a preacher is saying. So if you note, I'm the type of teacher, I don't use one scripture. I will use a multiplicity or a plethora of scriptures to verify the word of God. And the reason why you can do that, because all the Bible is in harmony. Scriptures interpret scripture. And so getting back to this thing about these fads that are very popular and these good, sincere, God-fearing men and women feel pressured to live up to the standard of the latest fads and the pulpit antics and emotionalism and being overly demonstrative. It's more theatrical in the churches to God than anything else. And then you have this new fad called praise dancing, whatever that's supposed to mean. I mean, there's no scripture for it. I mean, it's a whole Bible class that you need to devote to some of these things that have crept into the church. Dancing, I mean, what does dancing do in the church? Dancing, I'm not talking about when the Spirit of God hits you, but I'm talking about the theatrics. And that's all it is theatrics. And then we're trying to spiritualize it as though God has anointed it. Excuse me. And then you have schools for this theatrical dancing, and you have prophecy schools. You have schools for ministries of everything. You have all these residuals as a result of the Word of God. And so the Word of God in the church is being de-emphasized, and all these residual ministries that involve monies and personalities and bodily exercises have replaced the soundness of the doctrine. And this is what Paul warned Timothy about. He said the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And let me address this thing of these 30,000, what you call denominations, Christian denominations, some of them independent churches, some of them organization. How did one version, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, how did it evolve into over 30,000? I will show you. And don't ever forget this scripture in the 15th chapter of Romans. This is how it happened. I encourage all you young preachers, all you disgruntled preachers and evangelists, and everybody wants to be a preacher because of the esteem of it and the glamour of it, and because they think it's prestige, not understanding the greater responsibility and accountability to be a preacher or a pastor. And I urge you, don't divide God's church. That's not God's way. God has not lost control of his church. Everybody wants to get a few members, open up a church on the corner, and then someone else open up another church on the corner. What is the wisdom in having five or six storefront churches? You have five rent bills, five utility bills, five usher boards, five pastors' anniversaries, and you're struggling to survive. And wouldn't it be wiser that if those five could consolidate their resources because there's strength in numbers, and you have one bill, one pastor? But the problem is nobody wants to be in subjection. Everybody wants to be king. Listen, I've been pastoring for 30-some years, and I have no problems. If the Lord told me, said, look, I want you to be in subjection to so-and-so and so, I have no problem with that. If the Lord wants me to give up the church, I give it up. You say, oh, now, wait, I'm not digressing. This has a lot to do with what I'm saying. Let me give you my qualifications here about the church. The Lord used me to start the church, and the first thing I did to do was try to find a pastor. And so I did get another pastor, and then that didn't work. And then I went to an organization and asked them what they sent a pastor, because I did not want a pastor. I wanted to evangelize. Most people that think about pastoring, they think about the benefits. Brothers and sisters, that's the wrong principle, the wrong concept. It's not about the benefits. It's about the work. It's about the responsibility. Or as a pastor, there are certain entitlements that we know that we have. But because of the time in which we're living in, I feel as though that as pastors, we have to reassess what is a pastoral qualifications and what is the conduct of a pastor in these last and evil days. These are the end times. So I'm one of those pastors. I don't have health insurance. I could have it, but I choose not to have it because my faith is in God. You say, well, what if you get sick? Well, what does a missionary do when they get sick? What do the foreign brothers that live in underdeveloped or third world countries, what do they do when they get sick? I don't have a life insurance policy. I don't think, my opinion, and this is not an indictment on any churches, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I don't have a life insurance. So if I expire and go home with the Lord, I don't have a will. I don't need a will. I don't know if the apostles had a will. I don't know if the early churches had a will. I don't know if his missionaries have a will. I don't have a will. So, well, what's going to happen to your spouse? Same thing has happened to her right now. God is providing for her. David says, I've been young and now am I old, and yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor a seed begging for bread. Well, what is the template or the standard that I'm using? I'm using the first century church in the book of Acts, and I'm using the epistles of the apostles. That's what I'm using. Remember, life insurance and all these insurance, these money-making schemes, and it's really not life insurance, it's really death insurance. These money-making schemes came around the turn of the 20th century. And so the church, it was popular in the world, didn't start in the church. The insurance agents went to the church folks and persuaded the church people and Christians that they needed these insurances. They need all of these insurances. And then it just spread from generation to generation. Now, my brothers and sisters, we talk about a miracle-serving God we have in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us Jesus Christ the same today, yesterday, and forevermore. What type of insurances that the early church or the church had for the first 19 centuries? What happened when they got sick? What happened when they need medical care? You tell me, where were the insurance companies then? So if Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, and forevermore, what has changed? Not the Lord, not his promises. For the Bible says, whereby given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, by these ye may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So what has changed, brothers and sisters? The church preaching has changed. The ministry has changed. We've become more like the world in trusting in the medical system than the word of God. Are you saying it's wrong? Absolutely not. It's not wrong. Paul even tells Timothy, he said, take a little wine for your stomach's sake. And it's not talking about the consumption of alcoholic beverages, like many will try to use that one scripture to justify that. No, it's talking about for medicinal purposes, for medical purpose. Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake, for thy stomach's sake. He had an ailment. There were times that the saints were sick. Paul had one of his servants that was sick. He said he was sick nigh unto death. He said, but the Lord had mercy on him and had mercy on me too. So yes, medicine is fine. Luke, the physician, was a doctor. But in his writings of the Gospel of Luke, and the book of Acts that Luke penned, he does not promote his medical career, but everything he writes is about faith in God. Now, again, don't get the preacher wrong. I didn't say it was wrong. I'm saying that medical care, insurance care, life insurance should not transcend faith. You can have it, but it's not ought to transcend faith. Remember, either God has all power, he does not have all power. Now, I'm saying to those of you that want to put more faith in God. And remember, faith is an individual thing. The Bible says, according to your faith, according to your faith. That's why I tell the folks in the church, I said, now don't do like I do. It's according to my faith. Now, faith is an individual relationship that you have with God, but your faith ought not to be predicated, and it ought not to be etched in iron on what the arm of flesh can do for you. The Bible talks about the woman that had an issue of blood for 12 years. She spent all that she had. She went to every physician there was that money could buy. And when all that fell, like the lyrics to the song says, when you tried everything else and everything else has failed, try Jesus. I'm challenging my believers out there. Try Jesus. Try depending on the Lord. He will never let you down. And when she went through it the normal way, or the world's way of going to physician after physician, medication and medication, brothers and sisters, you need to be in one of my prophecy sessions or to get the notes when I teach on prescription addiction. And that's all it is. And Please forgive me if it seems like I'm going off course. I'm not going off course. I'm being led of the Spirit. I know exactly what I'm saying. And I know exactly where I'm at in Romans chapter 15. We were going to go there, and I was talking about the young preachers and teachers that aspire to want to start a church. We're going to address that. But I feel so inclined, led by the Spirit of God, to talk to you about this issue. There are more people that die from prescription drugs than illegal drugs. Now, let's use the sound mind. The Bible says God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love, of power, and a sound mind. Please, I beseech you by the mercies of God, use your sound minds. Let's look at the pharmaceutical industry. They finance virtually all of the medical research in the world. They are the primary source of medical research in the world. I don't care if it's cancer, tuberculosis, it doesn't matter. Now, wait a minute. If the pharmaceutical companies are doing that and they are on the stock boards, they're on the stock markets, pharmaceutical companies, you can look it up. What is the object of a company being registered on the stock market? Let's use the sound mind. To make money. So during their medical research, if they're actually looking for cures, that would mean that their income would be decreased and they're not making revenue for their investors. You know why people invest into pharmaceutical companies? Money's, my friends. Look at the craving. Look at the trend around the world, from California, from the West Coast to the East Coast, from Minnesota down to Texas to Alabama, Mississippi. Everywhere, the pharmaceutical industries are paying premium dollars for real estate. Why? Because they're putting pharmacies on virtually every corner you can think of. And one would wonder, there's one on this corner, there's one on that corner, and they're not building Mickey Mouse buildings. Now, the question we must ask, in order for them to invest money into real estate paying premium payments, there must be something that they are forecasting or predicting about the future. And remember, in a portfolio that they give to an investor, it tells you about the monies you'll be able to make over a period of time. So the pharmaceutical companies have already calculated the monies that are going to be made in the pharmaceutical industry. Why do you think that the pharmaceutical companies are always giving your physician all of these free drugs to give to you to experiment with you? How many of you have been to a doctor's office? Go to the office and he'll give you a whole, he'd just take a handful and say, now try this, try that. Because the pharmaceutical companies gave it to them to give to you. Why? So that you can be hooked on prescription drugs. Remember, there are no cures. Pharmaceutical companies do not promote cures. They promote treatment. And listen to this word. Most of you haven't heard. It's called palliate. Palliation. I'm not even going to try to spell it. Palliation. It simply means that you relieve the symptoms. You never address the cure, but you relieve the symptoms. And when you go to a doctor's office, now remember, doctors don't do research. They go to the medical school and they are trained to facilitate the pharmaceutical industry, or the pharmaceutical industry finances many of the medical schools to train the doctors and the physicians to facilitate writing prescriptions. You know the specialty of a doctor? Finding out what a symptom is and treating that symptom, and having you come back and increasing the drugs and changing the drugs. Now, if you want to use a sound mind, my listening friends out there, next time you get a prescription, look at all of the possibility. No, I'm not going to say possibility. The probabilities of 8 million side effects. And sometimes they have to give you a drug to treat this drug and drug treat that drug. Now, do you know that many of the drugs are made from crude oil? Yes, my friends, oil. Crude oil. Many of your antihistamines are made from crude oil. Medication is made much of it. Now, when we're talking about medication, we're talking about something that is synthetic. Synthetic means something that's artificial. It means chemicals that they got to put in your body. Well, how come God didn't put some chemicals in our bodies? Why? Because you didn't need them. But our problem is that we don't take care of ourselves physically. Many of the ailments, the diseases, And medical problems we have is a result of us afflicting that on ourselves. We refuse to eat right. Refuse to. And so as a result of that, we have this ailment, that ailment, and every other ailment that you could possibly think of. And we are hooked on pharmaceutical drugs. We are addicted. Over 100, in excess of 100,000 people die every year from the wrong drug prescription written. Now, come on, brothers and sisters. We need to have a little more wisdom in the church. Now, again, I'm not badgering anyone. I'm merely sharing some truth with you, things that you need to consider, because the truth, and that's what we're living for. It's all about the truth and nothing about the truth. And by no means should we want to shun the truth. And so now that I've talked about that, and you have these preachers, let me go on this part. I just well put this in here too. They're going to say that preacher is playing left field, right field, center field. Yeah, I might be playing all those fields, but I'm playing them the right way. Praise the Lord. Well, now the thing is, with these faith healers, and first of all, there's no such thing as a faith healer. You will not find a definition, or you'll find the term as faith healer. That is something, again, that ministry, theology, those, now don't get upset, but I have to speak the truth. One of the problems is there are too many doctors of divinity and doctors of theology and et cetera. You know what a doctor of divinity is and a doctor of theology? It is an intellectual, philosophical study of the Word of God. That's all. You cannot refute that. Intellectual, philosophical study of the Word of God. And the main thing that they want to infuse your mind with is philosophy or psychology, the very thing that the Word of God is against. It's against psychology because it's diametrically opposed to the Word of God. Psychology, as I told you last week, is nothing more a theory. If you go do your own research, you can research from A to Z. You will find out that psychology is theory. I don't care if you go on the Harvard University site, go on Stanford University site, go on Florida State, and you will find out Michigan State, Penn State, Ivy League school. You will find out it's theory. How are we going to take theory and apply it to the scriptures? And so you've got this two-headed monster, again, called Christian psychology. I don't care if it's Dr. Dobson. Doesn't matter about how sincere he is. There's no such thing as that two-headed monster, Christian psychology. It rivals, it opposes faith. This is why the Bible, in fact, James talks about, you know, philosophy is nothing more than wisdom. James talks about this in the third chapter. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above. Listen, this wisdom is earthly, sensual, and devilish. One thing you might not like what I'm saying, but it's in the Bible. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. For where envy and strife is, there's confusion. And what does confusion bring about? Every evil work. And what is division? Confusion, strife, envy, and every evil work. He said, but the wisdom that is from above. So James identifies two types of wisdom. Wisdom of the earth, which is the carnal mind, and wisdom of God, which is the spiritual mind. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, for those of you who think that division is the first line of defense, is the first resolve, you're wrong, brothers and sisters. The first thing is peace. For the Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. It's about peace. Now, every one of us that has been inspirational in dividing God's work, what God has joined together, you got to ask yourself, was it earthly wisdom or was it heavenly wisdom? Remember, earthly wisdom is devilish, as James 3:15. It's sensual and it's earthly. Now, and for your preachers, for you aspiring preachers, for those of you who want to broaden the boundaries of the conflict. See, if there's a conflict in the church, and this is a problem I have with the internet, and I'm addressing this too. You will see me on the internet, hopefully in the next week or two, if I can get some time to write. I'm going to make time. Putting airing our spiritual, or should I say our Christian grievances out on in the internet. Well, you know that the internet is a public forum, and that is wrong. It is ungodly. It is not God-like to take your grievances, your disagreements with the body of Christ, and put it out on the internet. Does the pastor have any scriptures? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you, Paul said, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. It is so that there's not a wise man among you, no, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Well, you say, well, that's talking about the civil law. What did I say? What did I say at the beginning? This is a principle. What is a principle? A governing law. When you put unfavorable information out onto the internet, it is not that information is privileged. And what Paul's trying to tell them is privilege. When you put it out on the internet from the unsaved, for the critics, for the unbelievers, you brothers and sisters unknowingly, unwittingly are spread, you are broadening the boundaries of the conflict. Paul did not want them to broaden the boundaries of the conflict. He said, what happens in the church is privilege. It's not to be exposed or spread out into the world because you caused the way of truth to evil be evil spoken of. Preachers suing churches and churches suing preachers, wrong, ungodly, unholy, unrighteous, and is an evil work. You cannot do that. You cannot cause the church, the way of truth, to be evil spoken of. So now, getting back to the young aspiring preachers, male or females, don't let that spirit get on you. That's a spirit. Division is a spirit. Paul says in Corinthians chapter 1 and 10, 1 Corinthians, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Listen what he said, that ye all speak the same things, that there be no division among you, that there be no divisions among you, that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. That's Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 1 and 10. That is the word of God. Why is he says this? Because he says this because in 1 Corinthians 12 and 24, look what he says. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together. He has blended the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part that lacketh, that there should be no schism. There should be no schism in the body. That's talking about division. But that the members should have the same care one for another. Say there should be no schism in the body. What God has joined together because he has tempered the body together or blended away according to his discretion. He said, let no man put it asunder. Listen to Proverbs 6 and 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination to him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that deviseth wicked imagination, feet that be swift to running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies. And listen to this. And he that soweth discord among brethren, which is vision. Read any translation and then tell you that discord is a vision. Say God hates that. Why? Because who is the author of the vision? The devil. Who divided the angels? It was the devil. Who divided man's relationship with God? It was the devil. Throughout everything that God has ever put together, the devil has sought to divide it. That's why God hateth putting away. Hey, God prefers that we don't put our spouses away. But again, we're not talking about the exception to the rule. There is the exception to the rule. We're talking about the norm. And when you have over 30,000 different Christian denominations, believe me, that is the exception to the rule that has been exploited. Now, going back, I don't want you preachers and forget about this. Those of you that have aspirations, You're supposed to be a peacemaker. Look, and this is the reason why there are 30,000 Christian denominations and growing, as I speak and growing. Verse number 2 of chapter 17 of Romans, 15 of Romans. Yea, Paul speaking, so have I strived to preach the gospel. He said, I want to preach. Like I tell preachers, if there's no place to preach in the pulpit, go on the corner. Go out in the streets like they used to do years ago and stop talking about the church holding you back. Not where Christ was named. He said, not where Christ is established, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. That's why you have over 30,000 denominations growing, because they're taking a few saints here, taking saints here, pulling them from where Christ is already named and building on another man's foundation. That's why we're fragmented. That's why we fractionalize. That's why we don't have the favor that the first century churches have. That's why we don't have the miracles, because God isn't going to bless in all this chaos. This is what you call chaos. And then they take a psychological, theological, philosophical term that's not in the Bible called spiritual abuse. Brothers and sisters, persecution, persecution, persecution. Let's be biblical. Use the word persecution. And the Bible says all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer from persecution. So everyone that's thinking about dividing a church, how do you circumvent or get around this scripture? Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel. He said, look, I'm putting some effort in this. Not where Christ was named, where Christ was established, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. So brothers and sisters, you see, that's why we have all this division, confusion, broaden the boundaries of the conflict, because everybody wants to be a prima donna. They have a better way, and they are doing no justice for the body of Christ, because God doesn't want any schism whatsoever. God is not the author of this confusion. If God is not the author of this confusion, who then? It's the devil. Saints are being used by the devil. Believe me, brothers and sisters, you're going to pay.
You've been listening to Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries. To order a copy of this message, please call 518-272-6679. That's 518-272-6679.
Alive and Remain Ministries is a part of the Redemption Church of Christ. You can visit on the web, redemptionchurch.net.
And don't forget to join Pastor John Massey Jr. with Alive and Remain Ministries every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, right here on Gospel Impact Radio.